Will you please turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2nd letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 14. Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 14. Whereto he has called you by our glad tidings, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God will make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And finally, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10. For it became him by whom are all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we are gathered together unto thyself. We are all before thee. What dost thou want to say to us tonight? Speak, thy servants hear it. We do commit this time into thy hands and trust thy Holy Spirit to do his work. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thine is the glory. Glory belongs to God. God is the God of glory. There is a part of his glory that he will never share with anybody. This is the glory of him as God. In other words, there is only one God, one alone in the whole universe. And that glory he will not share or give to anybody. If anyone dares to challenge that glory, try to rob God of his glory as God, he will discover that his God is a jealous God, and he is a consuming fire. Therefore, when we come to this matter of glory, the glory of God, there is a large part of it which is really beyond not only our reach but even our understanding. God is always a mystery to us. And because of this, it draws from us worship, adoration, acknowledging that He is God. He is high above all things. But thank God, He is not only the God of glory, He is also the Father of glory. So you find that there is another part of His glory that He is most anxious to share with man. He wants to share with us His divine life. He wants to share with us His image, that is, His character. And together with that, He wants to share with us all the outward expressions of glory and honor. And this part of the glory of God is something that He wants all of us to have a share. Now we consider the second session. We behold His glory. That is the glory of our Lord Jesus. Now again we have to say that our Lord Jesus, He has two kinds of glory. One will call it the essential glory. That is the glory that He shared with His Father before the world was. In other words, you find that our Lord Jesus, being the second person in the Trinity, He shared with His Father and the Holy Spirit the glory that belongs to God alone. This is the glory that belongs to Him. And this is the glory that He will not share with anybody. But thank God, we find that there is another part of His glory. We call it given glory. Here you find our Lord Jesus' prayer is, Father, I desire that those who are with me, they will behold my glory, which thou hast given to me, that where I am, they may also be, that they may see my glory. So, brothers and sisters, actually, this is that part of glory that we share together the last time. We see that the glory of our Lord Jesus as the perfect representation of the Father. There is no one, no man, no angel, no creation. There is nothing that represents God in such perfect and full way as the incarnated Son. That is His glory. Because when we see Him, we see God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, He lived as the perfect man. The man that God had in His mind when He created him. He is the man that God has been after all these centuries. He is the perfect man. There in Him is a moral glory. And as we mentioned last time, it is a moral glory that cannot be hidden. He can veil His glory as the Son of God. He can veil His glory as the Son of David in His majestic glory. But His moral glory is something that cannot be hidden. When He lived on this earth, we behold Him as the perfect man. You find that three times the heaven opened and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." the moral glory of our Lord Jesus. Not only in his life, there is a glory there, but we find his death is glorious. Even though the cross, from the human standpoint, is shame, reproach, and curse. But the cross, from the Father's point of view, and from those who know him, we know that the cross is the place where his glory is manifested to the fullest. That's the reason why you find the Apostle Paul said, we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. His exhortation. After he had finished the work that the Father has committed to him, he returned to the Father. And brothers and sisters, we see that when he returned to the Father, actually, he returned to a double glory. Glory as the Son of God, and the glory as the Son of Man. Now there is a man in heaven, seated by the right hand of the Almighty. That is his glory. And we find that Apostle John was given a glimpse of that glory in Revelation chapter 5. You find the whole creation burst out in praises. Give glory to the Lamb, who is worthy to receive that book. God has made him heir of all things. And he is to execute God's purpose, to bring all things under his feet. And then he will bring everything back to the Father. That is the glory of our Lord Jesus. And of course, we also mentioned the glory of our Lord Jesus in his coming again. When he comes again, he shall come to judge the world and establish his kingdom upon this earth. Now, this evening we would like to share together on this matter of transforming from glory to glory. In other words, in the first session we talked about the glory of God. In the second session we talk about the glory of Christ, the anointed one of God. Now this evening we would like to talk about our glory. In other words, the glory that God has provided for us. We would like to go through a number of scriptures just to show that throughout the New Testament you find that this matter of the glory that God intends to give to us and that God wants us to enter into actually is a subject that you can find throughout the New Testament. But we would just like to mention a few of them as examples. For instance, ones that we are all familiar with, and it has been mentioned before, Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and verse 30. Because whom he has foreknown, that is, whom God has foreknown, he has also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. But whom he has predestinated, these also he has called. And whom he has called, these also he has justified. But whom he has justified, these also he has glorified. Some people may find some problem with verse 29. But I find verse 29 is a most assuring verse. Because here you find God said, whom he has foreknown. God is a God of wisdom. He knows everything from the beginning to the very end, because with God there is no time factor involved. So whom He has foreknown, He has predestinated. I love predestination, because what does He predestinate? He predestinated that whom He has foreknown, those whom He has foreknown, He has predestinated that they be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. Now, brothers and sisters, there is nothing higher, glorious, more than this. It is the will of God that those whom He has foreknown, He destinated them to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. That is to say, to be characterized by the character of His Son. Or to put it another way, to be like His Son in character. That His Son may be the firstborn among His many brethren. His Son was the only begotten of the Father. But because of His great love for His Son, He wants to give many brethren to His Son. But where can He get these brethren? Unless they are those who are conformed to the image of His beloved Son. And that is predestination. You know, sometimes when we talk about predestination, we think, well, you are predestinated to go to heaven, and He is predestinated to go to hell. He is predestinated to be saved, and the other one is predestinated to be lost. Now, if that's the case, then what's the use of preaching the gospel? Because if He is predestinated to be lost, He will be lost. Brothers and sisters, that is not predestination. That is the human concept of predestination. God is such a great God. He is such a glorious God. So what He predestinated must be something tremendously glorious. He has predestinated that there will be those who will be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. And they are not ashamed to be the brethren of His only begotten. Now, how is it to be done? In verse 30, it says, whom He has predestinated, these also He has called. Now, if you want to know whether you are predestinated, it's very easy to find out if you are called. If you are called, you know you are predestinated. And whom He has called, He has justified. Are you justified? Our brother in the afternoon has gone through Romans 3-8, and he tells us justification. Whom God has predestinated, He has called. And whom He has called, He has justified. But is that the end of it? If only to be justified, and that's it, how can verse 29 be fulfilled? To be justified is not to be completed. It is just the beginning. So here you'll find whom He has justified, He has glorified. Now, brothers and sisters, what is the meaning of being glorified? The meaning of being glorified is explained in the preceding verse. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That is being glorified. We say that glory belongs to God. Thine is the glory. Only that which God has given is glory. Only that which is of God is glory. Brothers and sisters, and that's the reason why you find when you are conformed to the image of God's Son, you are glorified. There is glory there. Other than that, you do not have any glory. Another verse that we use sometimes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, that hidden wisdom which God has predetermined before the ages for our glory. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the first part of it, verse 1 through verse 5, you remember Paul said, I did not judge it well to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, here you find Apostle Paul tell the Corinthian believers, before I came, I had determined, when I come into your midst, I will know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because the city of Corinth at that time was a city of culture. And the people there, they would talk about all these theories and all these ideals and all these philosophies. They love to talk about these things, speculate about these things. And Paul understood that what they need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not in eloquence, but in the power of God. So their life can be transformed. Now some people think that, well, that is Paul. He knows nothing else. All he knows is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you find when he starts from verse 6, he said, but among the perfect, we also talk about wisdom. But wisdom not of this world. Wisdom that the world rulers do not know. Because the wisdom of this world is carnal and devilish. Only the wisdom that is from above is pure. So, Paul said, when I come to you, I only tell you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because this is the foundation. Without that foundation, if you try to talk about wisdom, it's just speculation. It doesn't do you any good. But, if you really receive Jesus Christ, if you really come to know Him crucified, if you really know the cross of our Lord Jesus, you have the solid foundation, then we will build on it. We will tell you about the wisdom that has been hidden throughout the ages. There is a mystery that is hidden in God. A mystery is a secret. God has a secret. And He keeps that secret in Himself. You know, when you have a secret, which is so wonderful, probably you will not be able to keep it for a day. But our God knows how to keep secret. You know, He kept a secret for centuries. Before He created, He already had that mystery, had that secret in his mind, in his heart. But he has that secret, that mystery hidden throughout the ages. He did not reveal it to anybody, not even to those in the Old Testament times. But one day, that secret is revealed. And when that secret is revealed, you begin to see what that secret is. And it says, which God has predetermined before the ages for our glory. Our glory is not something that comes by accident, by chance. Our glory is something that God has predetermined before the ages. Now, isn't that wonderful? God, because of his love, he has predetermined before the ages for our glory. Another verse, Ephesians chapter 1. We have read that also. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Being enlightened in the eyes of your heart, so that you should know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And our brother especially emphasized the following verse already. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul, when he was illuminated by the Spirit of God, he saw something so wonderful, so glorious, he did not have the word to explain it. So he said, what? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints? He does not describe it. He only said, what? It is beyond description. Now, brothers and sisters, he said, what the riches of his glory? Riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Strictly speaking, this does not refer to our glory. Or primarily, it does not refer to our glory or our inheritance. This is secondary. But primarily, this refers to the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now we know one day we shall inherit. We will be co-heirs with Christ. Thank God for that. And that inheritance is rich, is glorious. That is true. But what this verse tells us is, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, what God has inherited. And what he has inherited is the saints. We are his inheritance. Now, brothers and sisters, what kind of inheritance are we to God? When we think of the inheritance that God has prepared for us, it is the land flowing with milk and honey. But if you think of the inheritance that God will inherit in us, now what can you give to God? And yet the scripture says, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, brothers and sisters, it means that we who are the saints, now by the saints it simply means that because we are called. It doesn't mean that you are canonized. Just that because you are saints. Even in the letter to the Corinthians you find saints, called saints, not called to be saints, but called saints. If you believe on the Lord Jesus, you are a saint. Because there is a holy life in you. But brothers and sisters, here you find the power, as our brother has mentioned, the exceeding greatness of the power that worketh in Christ and now work in us to so transform us that when God inherit us, He has a rich inheritance, a glorious inheritance. Think of that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God will make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, you find here the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations. We, the nations, that have no part in God. No God, no hope. Outside of the covenant. And yet you find there is a mystery among the nations. God has a mystery for the nations. And that mystery has the riches of the glory of this mystery. It is glory. And it is riches, riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations. What is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That ye shall walk worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to. When we are called, whom he has predestined, he has called. What are you called into? You are called into his kingdom and glory. Second Thessalonians 2:14. Whereto he has called you by our glad tidings to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by the gospel. It is the gospel that calls us. And the gospel calls us to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his glory. But he shares his glory with us. This is what we are called into. And of course, Hebrews 2:10, we have already read. It says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. 1 Peter 1:7. That the proving of your faith, much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be proved by fire, be found to praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As our brother Spock said, glory is proving by testing or by trial. So here you'll find we are calling to glory, but we have to be tested and to be proven. And the result will be praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is when our Lord Jesus shall return. And again you find in verse 20, same chapter, verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen he loved, on whom though not now looking, but believing, he exalted with joy unspeakable and filled with glory. Brothers and sisters, we have not seen the Lord with our physical eyes. But even so, we love Him. Because with our spiritual eyes, we have already beheld His glory. And even though we are not looking, but believing, we are filled with glory and joy unspeakable. Just the very thought of our Lord Jesus fill our hearts with joy and glory, even in times of trials and testings. And then 1 Peter 4:14. If ye are reproached in the name of Christ, blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. So here you'll find even if you are reproached in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are blessed. There is a glory upon you. You are glorified. And probably we will just take one more. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us by glory and virtue. God called us by virtue and by glory. In other words, He called us according to His glory. Now, having read all these verses, I wonder if we still can think that if only we have our sins forgiven, if only we escape the fire, or if only we can go into heaven, we are satisfied. You know, lots of people think that this is salvation, as our brother mentioned in the afternoon. Lots of people think that salvation is nothing more than having our sins forgiven, receiving eternal life, which to them it means you have an insurance policy. After you die, you can cash it. You can go to heaven. And that is salvation. That is your calling. Brothers and sisters, if you are satisfied, our Lord is not satisfied. Our God is such a great God. When He provides salvation for us, He has glory in view. In other words, what he desires is that he will call a people out of every nation, every tribe, amongst every tongue, and he will give them glory. He will glorify them so that they may glorify God. So you find that salvation has glory in view, not just barely saved, but to enter into the eternal kingdom abundantly, so that God will be glorified. Do you think God will be glorified if you are merely saved? As some people say, if only my two legs are within the gate of heaven, that's enough for me. But will that glorify God? That is not God's purpose. That is not like God. So, brothers and sisters, do remember this thing, that what God desires for every one of us whom he has called, he wants us to be glorified. Now, are we being glorified? How can we be glorified? What is the way to it? And this is something we want to consider together before the Lord tonight. There is no problem, no doubt, with what God has ordained for us is glory. But how are we going to enter into that glory? Or how will we be glorified? The secret is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, when God created man, he had glory in view. He created man according to his image, after his own likeness. In other words, what God has in view when he created man is to make man a vessel capable of receiving him, his own life, into him, that he may be joined to his beloved Son. Why does God create man? Why does God create man? If our understanding of the scripture is correct, we find that in the first creation, it doesn't seem that God has created man such as we are. In the first creation, it seems that the highest creation is the angels, those celestial beings. God created animals and things like that, but it is as if there was no man in the first creation. But after the rebelling of the archangel, and this earth enter into judgment, then we find in Genesis chapter 1, God's Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. It is a picture of the love of God, the warm love of God, brooded over the ruin, cursed, corrupted, empty earth, and bring it back into a habitable place. And it wasn't until the sixth day, as the final, the highest act of his creation, God created man. And God created men all different. Because when he created angels, it doesn't say that he created them in his image. Only when he created man in his image. Why? Because God loved his beloved son. He said, it is not good for him to be alone. I will give him a helpmeet. He needs companions. He needs brethren. He's so lonely. And because of this, you find God created man. So, when God created man, he has glory in view. To be conformed to the image of his beloved son. That his son may be the firstborn among many brethren. But unfortunately, you find the first Adam, the first man, he rejected the tree of life. The way into union in life with God. Instead, he wanted to develop his own self. The result was the fall. We all knew about it. And do you notice that when man sinned, suddenly both Adam and Eve discovered they were naked. Why they did not see they were naked before? They discover themselves as naked, shameful. They need to be covered. And they try to put the fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. I do not know. You know, this is not a scripture. You may take it or leave it. But a scripture, you have to take it. You cannot leave it. I wonder, you know, when God created all these living things, God all clothed them with clothing. When it is cold, you do not need to put a jacket. Now, some people put jacket on little dogs. But actually, you spoil them because they don't need it. God has already clothed them. Now, can you imagine when God created man, he does not clothe them? I have the feeling that when God created man, man is a glorious being. There is a glory around him. That is clothing. Created in the image of God. There's glory there. You do not need other clothing because there's a glory there. Then the glory is their clothing. As if God himself is clothed with glory. But when you sin, the glory disappeared, vanishes. And men appear naked. Sin is shameful. The flesh is naked, sinful. Wherever the flesh appears, there is no glory, but shame, nakedness. So I wonder whether that's what happened. And God has to clothe them with skin, through a slain animal, which is a type of Christ. We have to be clothed with Christ. If we are not clothed with Christ, we are naked. We cannot appear before God. We are shameful. And brothers and sisters, man lost his hope of glory. sins our forefathers sinned. And the whole human nature, human race fallen in Adam. In Adam all died. There is no hope of glory. Death, in a sense, is shameful. And because of this, you find people in this world, they refuse to accept the judgment, the sentence of God. Because of sin, they were naked before God. And men try to gain glory for themselves in wealth, in position, in power, authority, and all these things. They think that these things become their glory. They will cover their nakedness. But brothers and sisters, these things are vain glory. They are transient. They pass away. They do not come from God. Only that which comes from God is glory. Anything that you are able to attain without find its source in God. Remember, brothers and sisters, this is not glory, this is shame. Man lost the hope of glory. But thank God, one day, God, in His great love, sent His only begotten Son into this wicked world. The Word became flesh. And He lived among us, full of grace and truth. He was tested. He was tempted in all things without sin. He was one man that obeyed God all the time, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In this second man, the hope comes. So you find that our Lord Jesus, not only Himself proved to be the perfect man. And there is the glory of the Son of Man. And now you find He is in heaven. A man is in glory now. Because he has earned it. Thank God. In Christ, all are made alive. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we come into union with Christ. And Christ comes into us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have Christ in you? All who believe in the Lord Jesus has Christ in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 said, God has placed us in Christ Jesus. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, the word believe means believe into. When you believe into the Lord Jesus, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, this is the foundation of glory. Do not at any time think that aside from the Christ in you, there is any hope for glory. Your only hope of glory is in Christ. not in your flesh. No matter how you adorn it, you dress it, you carve it, you perfume it. It's dead. It's naked. It's ugly. It's shameful. It has to be buried, hidden from sight. As our brother mentioned, we need to have a very clear understanding. God's purpose for us is glory. But where can we find that glory? How are we going to achieve? It is only through Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But is Christ in you? He is in you. Is there hope for glory? There is hope. But how is the hope become a fact? How is that hope translated into a reality? In other words, the seed is there. How is the seed to be grown into maturity? That we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Let me use an illustration. You remember the tabernacle or the temple. You have the outer court there, and then you have the sanctuary, the holy place, and then behind the holy place, the holiest of all. People can come to the outer court. The priest can enter into the holy place, but only the high priest once a year, with blood and the smoke of incense, to enter behind the veil to make atonement for the nation. And he had to quickly withdraw. In other words, the way to the holiest was not yet open, as the book of Hebrews said. Now, in the holiest of all, there is the ark with the mercy seat, the cherubim, and the glory of God dwelt there. So, in other words, you'll find God dwells in the holiest of all, upon the mercy seat, and Christ is the mercy seat. He is the one who covers the ark. In the ark, there is the two tables of the commandments. In other words, he is the only one who fulfills the law of God. So, on the basis of righteousness, God can be merciful to us. And there God will meet us. His glory rests upon the mercy seat. And because of this, no one can enter into the holiest of all. Anyone who dared to do that will be smitten to death. Even the two sons of Aaron, when they tried to offer incense with common fire, they were burned to death. God is a holy God. No one can see God. Now, brothers and sisters, you remember when our Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, something happened. It is recorded when our Lord Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and committed his spirit to the Father. That was outside Jerusalem. At Golgotha. But within the city, in the temple, you find a veil that separates the holiest of all from the holy place was rent from top to bottom into two. Now, unfortunately, at that time, in that temple, in the holiest place, it was empty. There was no ark, no mercy seat, no glory of God there. It was empty. But in typology, it shows that God dwells in the holiest of all, and only in the holiest of all. And no one really can see Him. But when the veil is rent, then what happens? The glory of God in the holiest place will shine forth and fill the whole house. And you remember in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of the Hebrews said, "Therefore, brethren, we can approach the throne of God, the throne of grace, the holiest of all, with holy boldness." Why? Because of the blood of our Lord Jesus. And because of the veil that is rent. The veil, which is His flesh, is rent. So a new and living way has been dedicated to us through the veil being rent, which is His flesh. So you find that when our Lord Jesus was on the cross, when He was rent on the cross, the veil was rent. In Hebrews it said, because the veil is rent, therefore we can enter into the holiest of all. Not only enter into the holiest of all, and even dwell there. In other words, where you dwell in the presence of God through our Lord Jesus. But put it in another way, we can say, now God, the glory of God, has come out and filled the whole house. So use this as an illustration. You know, here is my body, and within the body is my soul, my personality, me, my thought, my emotion, my will, my volition, me. But within the soul, there is our spirit. God has created us with a spirit and soul and body. A body to communicate with the physical world around us. A soul to communicate with ourselves. And a spirit to communicate with God. So when God created us, He blew, He breathed His breath into the nostril of Adam. But because Adam sinned, on the day that you shall eat that forbidden tree, you shall die. Physically, Adam lives for hundreds of years, longer than all of us. Solically, he lives on and gives birth to sons and daughters, have families, and become a farmer. But on the day that he ate that forbidden fruit, his spirit died. It doesn't mean that he does not have that spirit as an organ anymore. It means that that spirit has lost its function. Cannot communicate with God the Spirit anymore. There is the cessation of communication with its proper environment. The proper environment of our spirit is God. But the communication is cut. That is death. Dead in sins and transgressions. That's the reason why we need to be born again. Born from above. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. What does it mean? It means that he that is born of the Holy Spirit is the new Spirit. The human Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come into our dead spirit and quicken it into life. And make it new. The communication with God is renewed. And we cry out, Abba, Father. Thank God the Holy Spirit came and dwelled in our spirit. He has found a resting place. So here you find Christ in you. The Holy Spirit in you is Christ in you. It is the Father in you. Because you find the Lord Jesus and we will come to you. And dwell in you. The triune God has come and taken up his dwelling place in our spirit. Oh, brothers and sisters, the glory of God fill within us. There is glory within us. Do you know that? Do you sense that? When you first believe in the Lord Jesus, do you sense a peace, an unspeakable joy deep down within you? You do not mind what happened to you at that time. Nothing can take away that glory within you. Isn't that true? Remember, the seed of glory is there in you. But unfortunately, there is a veil there. There is a veil there. And the veil is our flesh. And because our flesh is still not rent. You know, our Lord Jesus, his body was rent. His flesh was rent. And he opened for us a new and living way. In other words, he opened a way for us. Here's a way for us. But it is a way dedicated to us. We have to go the same way. If you do not go that way, the glory of God will be confined, imprisoned in your spirit. It will not be able to shine forth and transform you from glory to glory according to his image. So our problem is here. Why is it that the work of transformation is not going on? Now, what is transformation? To put it in a very simple way, transformation is done in our soul. Our spirit has already been reborn. And the glory of God is already there. Christ in you. The hope of glory. But Christ has to come out and dwell in your heart. Christ has to fill your soul. That your emotion is expressing the emotion of Christ, not your emotion. That your thought is not expressing you, it will be expressing Christ. The mind of Christ in you. And even your will not express your own will, but your will is so surrendered to God that it expresses His will. That is transformation. That is transforming from glory to glory. And brothers and sisters, this is a work that is going on from the day, the moment you are born again. To be born again is not the end of your Christian life. It is the beginning. The seed is there now. Now it needs to grow. How can the life of Christ fill your soul? There is only one way. Your flesh, that is what is not of the Spirit. You know, when man sinned, and his spirit dead. When you come to Genesis 6, you find God said, man has become flesh. There is no hope. My spirit will not strive with them anymore. Brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking, even though we have Christ in us, but if we still try to live by our Adamic, natural, old life, that is a veil that imprisons the glory of Christ to shine into our soul. How our Lord Jesus feel himself strengthened within us. Oh, how he wants to glorify us. But he cannot, because our flesh is so strong. The outward man has to be broken for that inward man to come forth. What is our outward man? Basically, our soul, our self-life, me, my thought, my will, my desire, this is what I want, this is what I like, this is what I do not like, I do not agree with you, this is my opinion, this is my right. Brothers and sisters, that flesh has to be rent. You know, for the flesh to be rent is painful. Suffering is involved. Sometimes people said, we in this country, Christians, have such a good environment. We do not suffer. We find that people in other countries, oh, how they suffer for the Lord's sake. But we do not suffer. And because we do not suffer, we do not grow. And some people even pray that God will send some sufferings to this country. But brothers and sisters, remember one thing. Those awful sufferings is nothing when it compares to the rending of the flesh. It tears you apart. You do not like it. No one does not love his body, his flesh. We want to hold on to ourselves, even though we want Christ to fill us. And yet we hold on to ourselves. You cannot have both. The earthen vessel has to be cracked and broken for the radiance of the treasure in it to shine forth. The cross has to do its work in our life. Oh, brothers and sisters, the cross is not just an objective cross that was erected on that little hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago where Christ was crucified. Thank God that cross is the foundation, the power, the salvation for us to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. Without that cross, we will not have that power. We'll not have that basis even to deny ourselves and take up our cross and to follow Him. We cannot do it. His cross bears us so that we may bear our cross. But remember, that cross has to be implanted within us too. Not just outside for you to look at, but it has to be implanted within you. The veil has to be rent. The way has been opened. The Lord has opened it. And it is dedicated for us. Are we going through it? Are we willing to have our good man broken? Paul said, our outward man is decayed moment by moment, but the inward man is renewed day by day. When we think of the affliction, light affliction we are going through to obtain that eternal weight of glory, that is nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, to be glorified is the will of God. But we need to take up that cross. We need to allow that cross to work in our lives. Put it this way, in the measure of the brokenness of the awkward man will be the measure of the degree of being glorified. How much you are conformed to the image of God's beloved Son depends on how much you are willing to let your outward man be broken. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, we all looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. Here you find we are all looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. That unveiled face is nothing but a heart that is turned to the Lord. Because if you read the preceding verses, for instance, in verse 13, 15. But unto this day when Moses read, the veil lies upon their heart. But when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. Dear brothers and sisters, in this process of transformation, our heart has much to do with it. You know, our heart is, we are not talking about the physical heart. Now, the physical heart is the center of our physical being. But we are talking about the spiritual heart. It is the center of our spiritual being. And you find in Proverbs it is said, guard your heart, keep your heart above all things, because out of it are the issues of life. Everything comes from the heart. Comes from the heart, goes into the heart. So our heart is very important. But unfortunately, we do not know our heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things. Who knows it? You don't know it. Other people don't know it. Nobody knows it. But God knows it. So the important thing is, in this process of transformation, we need to turn our heart to the Lord. Just like the psalmist said, examine my heart, try my reins, to see if there is any weakness in me. How we daily need to turn our heart to the Lord. The heart is the place of love, of affection. How we need to turn our hearts to the Lord. And as we turn our hearts to the Lord, we see Him. We see the glory of the Lord. You know what happened? Then you see all the ugliness in your heart. You do not see your ugliness if you are in darkness. But when you turn your heart to the Lord, you look at the glory of the Lord. Oh, how glorious He is. His character. Then immediately it strikes you dead. You find your flesh is all corrupted. Your best thought need to be washed by the blood. As John Bunyan said, even our tears need to be washed with the blood. Brothers and sisters, that is the way to glory. We have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to turn our hearts to the Lord. As we turn our hearts to the Lord, then light will shine upon our heart and will disclose all that is there. And brothers and sisters, it is only there and then how you desire to see your flesh broken. But remember, this is not your work. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Transformation is not your work. Only the Holy Spirit can transform you. Only the Holy Spirit can conform you to the image of Christ. He is the power of God. He will make everything that is Christ, that Christ has accomplished on the cross, real, living to you. He is the Spirit of glory. He does the work. So it is said, by the Lord, the Spirit. Not by you. But what you do is, you need to turn your heart to Him. Love Him. And He will shine upon you. The glory of the Lord will shine upon your heart and reveal all the ugliness, the hidden things in your heart. And you will begin to abhor yourself. And you hope, how you long that this flesh will die, will be delivered to death. And who will do it? The Holy Spirit will do it. He will do it. On the one hand, you will find He will rend the veil upon your heart. On the other hand, He will fill your heart with Christ. And that's the reason why Paul, in his prayer, second prayer, in the letter to the Ephesians, said that in order that He may give you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts, being rooted and founded in love, in order that you may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of the Christ which surpasses knowledge, that he may be filled even to all the fullness of God. It all begins in the heart. So there you will find the veil is rent and the glory of the Lord fills us all. And it touches the body too. One day, when He shall return, in Philippians chapter 3, you find that who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to His body of glory, according to the working of the power which He has given to subdue all things to Himself. This is the time that we receive our sonship. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the purpose of God concerning you. This is what Christ has done for you. This is something that the Holy Spirit is eager to work into your life. Will we cooperate? Now, we are only touching one area of our glory. There is another area there. You know, our glory is both inward and outward. If you read the Word of God, you'll find there is a glory that God has prepared for His people. There is a glory that one day He will lead many sons. Our Lord Jesus will lead many sons into that glory. There is a glory that is still in the future. There is a realm there called glory. But brothers and sisters, before you can enter into that glory, glory has to enter into you first. Unless you are glorified, you are not able to enter into glory. Why? Because you cannot stand it. As people said, if a person is not saved, and go to heaven, he will feel so uncomfortable. Because there is no casino, there is no theater, dancing hall, and all these things. He wants to get out quick. Brothers and sisters, today is the time of being transformed. The Holy Spirit is doing this work today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he will transform you from glory to glory according to his image by the Lord, the Spirit. And when this work goes on till the time he comes, even this physical body, the body of humiliation. Isn't this the body of humiliation? So weak, so open to sickness, to death, it's humility. But even this body of humiliation will be changed into the body of glory. And then we will be co-heirs with Christ. The Bible used many different ways to express the glory that is waiting for us. As Peter said, prepared for us, ready for us. Inheritance. What we experience today is just a pledge. A little bit. But there is a full inheritance before us. Kingdom. Eternal kingdom. Crowned. Throne. Marriage feast. The joy of the Lord. That eternal union with Christ in God. Oh, brothers and sisters, glory belongs to God. But he wants us to share all the glory that we can share with his beloved Son. Do you not think that because of this, how we need to pursue after the Lord? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, what do you see in us that even before the foundation of the world, thou hast predetermined that we shall enter into glory? Oh Lord, how we praise and thank thee that for this thou art willing to come into this wretched world and died for us. Redeem us that we may be justified and even glorified. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, how we praise and thank thee that thou dost dwell in us today. However much we may grieve thee, thou wilt not leave us until thy work is done in bringing us to glory. Oh, how we praise and thank thee. We worship thee. Oh, may thy love touch our hearts, that we may not be complacent, careless. Oh, but Lord, we want to follow thee all the way. From Calvary to glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.